missed her around here, haven't we? Good to have her back. Well, the last time we left, we saw Naomi and Ruth. They have left Moab. They're back in Bethlehem. And when we step into this new chapter, Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see a very important character be introduced. And we're going to meet Boaz. Ruth is going to ultimately marry Boaz. And boy, just, I'm so excited about this book. I just want to jump ahead and get into it and that sort of thing. But I know we got to set this thing up and go. But anyway, look in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll pick up there. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So now we're introduced to the, in this love story, the man, Boaz. In Hebrew, his name means strength, and he's of great social standing. He's very successful, businessman, and successful man. But more importantly to me than that, he's a person that not only is outstanding in his community and society, but we quickly realize he was a very important man of God. And the reason I say that, because already, at least in this indication, I know he was a man of God, because he did something Elimelech didn't. I want to go back and review, but I don't have time to do that. Elimelech, he takes his family. They go to where? They go to Moab, pagan land, worship the god of Chemosh. And I know that Boaz was a man of God because what? He didn't go to the land of famine. He stayed the land of plenty. He stayed in the land of famine because he trusted in God to see him through that. So we see that right off the bat. Even in famine, he didn't go across the border because it'd be a better business deal. He didn't say, I'm going to go over there so that my family can live. He stayed by faith in God, that God would take care of him. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Keep that in mind. So Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Now, Ruth hoped that she could find a field that you could, back in this day, go and ask, could you go into the field and pick up, maybe we'll call the scraps of the field? And she was asking permission to go and to do that. Why? Because they were very, very poor. Understand that Naomi's husband had died. Ruth's husband had died. There was no way of making a living for a woman necessarily back in this day. And so what was taking place, they were very, very poor. And she wanted permission to go and ask, could she go into the field and get the crumbs that was left over. I'll explain that in a minute. I can see that she's a little apprehensive because she's a Moabite. And they hated Jews and the Jews hated them. And she probably thinking there might be some racial tension here between me and the people of the Jewish nationality. So Naomi granted her permission to go to find out somewhere she might get food. And so she gives her blessings, and she affectionately calls her my daughter. That's a term of compassion. Now let me explain what glean the fields means. She wanted to go and ask, could she glean in the fields? This goes back to Leviticus chapter 19, where a gracious provision was made by God for helping people who were poor. They didn't have welfare programs back then. So here's what they would do. They're poor, and so they needed food, and what they would do is that they would ask, could we go in your field and maybe get some things? So these two women have been in Moab for 10 years, no livelihood. Look at the Leviticus. I think it's on your overhead, the Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Talking to the farmers, this is what the Levitical law, a gracious, gracious provision. When you reap the harvest of your fields, talking to the landowners, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So what God is saying here to the farmers, when you harvest your fields, And you have the sickle, and you cut that which falls on the ground, just leave it there. The four corners, just leave it there. So that people who are poor, they would have a way to sustain their life. And so, gracious act of God, and God is always gracious. And I believe that principle is there for two reasons. Number one, those who have need to be generous. You need to be generous. Those who have not, you need to work. Do you see that here? I mean, if you have the means, give. If you don't have the means, work. The point is, he didn't say, okay, you farmers, go out there, get your crops and all that, and that which falls on the ground, leave it, and then later on go back and bundle that up and then give it to those who don't have. Is that what he said? No. You leave it in the field, and those who don't have are to go get them for themselves. So it's both. And I think our society could learn something from this, right? If you have, be generous. If you don't have, work hard. The Bible says if you do not provide your own, you're worse than an infidel. So work hard. So Ruth decides to take advantage of this law by going and ask permission to go into the fields to do some gleaning. Now you know what that word means? You go in there, that which is left over, you pick it up that you might have food. Now, not only was Boaz a man of God, but Ruth is a follower of God. We saw this last week. Remember when Naomi tried to get Gazelle to go back, you know, the land there, and Ruth said, hey, your people are going to be my people. Your place is going to be my place. Your God is going to be my God. She's trusting in God with the limited revelation she has. She's embracing the God of Israel. That word there, when your God will be my God, that word is Yahweh, the God of the covenant. He's going to be my God. So she humbles herself and follows God. So you have Boaz. Isn't it beautiful, this couple that we're going to see? Boaz, a humble man of God. Ruth, a humble woman of God. And so these two individuals are trusting God. Application, when you obey God and in faith put him first, he sets the path for blessing. Humble people following God. Now, I see this example with David. Remember, David was anointed by Samuel, the most powerful prophet ever lived. And he told David he was going to be the future king of Israel. Well, right after that, you ever thought of this? Right after that, his father Jesse says, hey, I need to talk to you. Come over here. I want you to take some bread and cheese to your brothers. I need you to deliver pizza to your brothers. That's a better understanding for some of you young people. Older people, it's bread and cheese. To you, it's pizza. Couldn't he have said, whoa, daddy, I mean dad, whoa, I'm pretty hip, as you know. Whoa, you don't understand, you don't know who I am. I am the anointed future king of Israel. What you're asking me to do is below me. I'm not going to do that. Anybody can deliver pizza. I am going to be the future. Do you understand? I can't do this. Is that what he said? No. He went and did it. And here's the point. Here's what you got to see. Now, I don't want you jumping around. It's going to bless you so much, you're going to have a hard time sitting still. Got it? You might want to jump a little bit, but don't forget, you're in Fellowship Baptist Church. So, he goes and delivers the pizza. He didn't happen to stumble upon Goliath. Think about this. He's going there. I'm getting so excited, I can't do nothing. He's going there, and he's not in anticipating Goliath. He's delivering pizza. But Goliath's there. Here's my point. If he hadn't humbled himself and delivered pizza, he would have never had the victory over Goliath. Now that's shouting ground right there, folks. That's something where it's hard to be still. Think about it. My goodness. God worked that out. And now we have the great story of Goliath and how David defeated Goliath and the armies of the Philistines. His army, Israeli army, was hiding, scared to death. Goliath was over 9.5 feet tall. His spearhead weighed 20 pounds, and they just hiding, scared. But when David defeated Goliath, then the armies of the living God pursued them. But it wouldn't have happened if David said, I am the next king of Israel. I will not do that. I'm above that. Are you getting the point? Jesus made it clear. I have a lesson, kind of like a philosophy, that if I say you get that and you don't, then I go back over that for another hour. So I'm sure you're going to say, I got it, man. I'm with you. Jesus made this clear, didn't he? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's our joy and responsibility as Christ followers. Verse 3 and 4. Then she, Ruth, left and went out and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. She just happened. If you have your Bibles open, just happened. Circle that. Put an asterisk by it. Put an exclamation point. She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She keeps repeating because you're going to see it beautiful. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Notice, it just happened. I hear Christians say today, as luck would have it. Like happenstance or something. Think about it. You have all these landowners with all these fields, and she just happened to go to Boaz's field. It just happened. You're going to find out Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And what I'm trying to say is this is nothing less than providence. The providence of God is God working by natural means in a natural world to achieve his divine plan. Someone has said this is God's invisible hand at work. We may not see it right then. We may not understand him right then. But God works more through his providence than through miracles. Matter of fact, you will not find in the book of Ruth where any miracle happened. But you see God's providence on every page, in every chapter. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So again, it just happened that Boaz came from Bethlehem at just the time Ruth just happened to be in the field gleaning. Now, what's that call? You better get it. What's that call? P-R. Thank you. I don't feel healthy enough to go back over that again and again. So he said unto the reaper, My personality, I see humor in everything. And you understand that your greatest strength can be your weakness? I mean, people love my humor. They love the way I see things. And I see things probably differently than most people. But I also can get on your nerves with that humor. Can't I, Nancy? You know why Nancy sits right there? So I can look at her and she goes, R. She bought me a watch and I forgot it. So you know what that means? Nothing. Okay, look at this. So Boaz came from Bethlehem and he gets out of his chariot and he says, the Lord be with you. And he answers, the Lord bless you. That's humorous to me, and maybe you'll see it, maybe you won't. But the main thing is the first words out of his mouth. We see his character. The first words out of his mouth, the Lord be with you. To his employees, the Lord be with you. He's not just a wealthy man. He's not just an outstanding man. He's not just a strong man that gets things done. He's a God-fearing man. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's a businessman. He's a farmer. He's leading a company. And he invokes upon his employees, the Lord be with you. In other words, he directs God's blessings upon his employees. Now, the encouragement thing to us, and no matter where we are, employer, employee, retired, doesn't matter. What we need to understand is no matter what position in life you have, don't fail to invoke the name of God wherever you go. Don't be ashamed of that. I mean, we need more of that. We need to be more salt. We need to be more light. Don't fail to avail yourself of every opportunity to have an influence on others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain and translate what happened here. I use a little license here, so bear with me. Boaz is a wealthy man, right? So he drives up, he pulls up in a Land Rover, he checks out the fields, and check on his employees, wants to check on these things. And when he gets out of the Land Rover, he says to his employee, "You're my employees. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you." And you respond back to me, and the Lord be with you. You follow it? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, that doesn't happen where I work. I mean, when my boss walks in, he doesn't say, "The Lord bless you," and every hot head pops up in the cubicle, "And the Lord be with you." That's not humorous to you. However, the Bible says that Boaz is a virtuous man. Therefore, he loves God, and he loves his employees, and he's thankful for them. And if you are a business owner, if you're a person of that area, that kind of thing, then you need to thank God for your employees. You need to praise God for where he's placed you and how he's raised you in that position. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, "Who's in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this?" Now, the only disadvantage we have with the Bible sometimes is we can't understand the tone and inflection. You follow me? Yes. It's true. One commentary I read said, Boaz might have said, "Who's this young woman?" Or he might have said, "Yo, yo, yo, mamacita, who is this young woman?" I don't think it says that in the Hebrew necessarily, but all right, Nancy's doing something over there. Verse 6 and 7. So the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman." You ever notice Moabite, Moabite? We know she's a Moabite woman, but they keep saying it, Moabite woman. Why? Because we need to understand this woman was far from God, had no hope, just like us. And Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, showed grace to us, forgave us of our sin. So, it was a young Moabite woman, verse 6, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. So he's given a lowdown. Who this woman is. She's a Moabite. She's been working all day long. She's rested a little bit, but she stayed in the field. She's been working all day. Now, ladies, I have a question for you. You've been working in the fields all day long. how do you think you're feeling right now, this moment, especially when a guy comes up and is interested? Are y'all so old you can't even imagine that? You girls can. Yeah, y'all can. It's probably, she's a little dusty. She might be a little stinky. It's not the most opportune time to be meeting a guy like this. However, I don't get any indication in this story that she's very much concerned about her appearance. She's much more concerned about her character. You know how I know that? Because in chapter 3 of this book, verse 11, says, all the people in town know that you're a virtuous woman. That was her testimony. That was who she... This is already in the town that Ruth is a morally great person. She's a God-fearer. She's following our God. She's something else. Think about this. That's her behavior. That's her life. I've had people say, I would follow God if I knew how everything was going to work out. If I knew I was going to get that promotion, if I knew that child was going to be healed, if I knew, then I would serve God. If I knew these things, if I knew that was the outcome, then I would serve God. Think about Ruth. You do understand that she goes to that field not knowing if Boaz is going to show up or not. She doesn't even know Boaz, right? She goes into that field. She's going to meet her future husband, but she didn't know that. She went in and humbly worked. She did not know that she was going to be the ancestor of David and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. You follow me? She didn't know that. She just humbly worked hard. That's the kind of person she was. She couldn't control the outcomes, but she could control her obedience. That's what we need to see. We must never waste an opportunity to be kind to somebody. I've had a ministry before of sharing the kindness of Jesus in a very tangible way. That's what we as Christians need to be about, showing acts of kindness in the name of Jesus. So verse 8 and 9, then Boaz said to Ruth, you listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, to go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn? So Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter. Now, it's not a father-daughter relationship. We know that for a fact. He's showing compassion. It's a term of compassion. Even like woman in the New Testament. Woman, behold thy son. That was not a thing like we say today, woman. It was a term of respect and compassion. So he says here two things. I will provide for you. You don't have to go to another field. And my application personally, I'm not looking for someone else to fill my innermost being and peace and joy. There's only one that can do that. I'm not going to other fields. I'm going to the field of Jesus. That's where he's going to feed me. That's where I'm going to grow when I follow him. I don't need other things. I need Jesus to walk with me and to talk with me. So he promises two things here. And I will provide for you. And then he says, I will protect you. Any virtuous man wants to protect a woman. And you may think I'm about to meddle when I say that he said, I will provide for you. You might have perked up and said, oh boy, here we go. He's going to get into this stuff. A man has to provide for a woman. Listen to me on this. The feminist movement has done a disservice in this regard. It has emasculated men. It has deprived men of their identity. There's no difference between a man and a woman. Therefore, guess what? Men treat you just like they treat other men. Ladies, you don't want to be treated like we treat other men. We can be gross. We know it and enjoy it. I mean, you know, with our digestive problems, I know I'm going too far. That when you go a little bit too far, that's where I am right now. I'm on thin ice. But the truth is, we don't care. We'll make fun of each other and enjoy it. Men, we need to treat women with tenderness, respect, and honor. Years ago, I was downtown Jacksonville, and I was going into a building, and a woman was behind me, and I opened the door for her. And she snarled at me and said, "Don't do that. I don't need a man to open the door for me. I can do it myself." And being from Baker County, I can't tell you what I thought I wanted to do. I'd be in jail today. I'd be having a prison ministry today. But my point is, I thought, here I am. I'm trying to honor you, and you dishonor me. I'm trying to grace you, and you disgrace me. Unfortunately, that's what's happening in our culture today. And we've moved from the feminist movement, in which now we're attempting to make we're attempting to defy biology. We're defying God's beautiful, beautiful design for two genders, and now we have men who identify as women competing in sports such as swimming events and sadly becoming, in some circles, heroes. God forbid. I see a little change there, hopefully. I guess you heard about this. United States, now you can have a passport issued and it can be non-gender specific. In other words, you no longer have to say whether you're male or female. You can put an X there that you don't identify as male or female. Folks, you might call that meddling. I just want to encourage you. We need to center our hearts and minds on truth and stay centered in God's word, because God will help us to know what's true and what's false. And the only way you or your children or your grandchildren won't enter into the same confusion is when you draw and lean upon and study God's absolute truth. So, here we have a beautiful story. Boaz is going to protect Ruth, and he's going to provide for her. That's the same thing God promises his children. By the way, in verse 9, where Boaz says, "I've commanded the young men not to touch you." Again, this is cruisology. I can picture this. I can see this. I wonder how that conversation went. He gets out. "Hey, you guys come up here. Look at me. You see that young lady over there? Do you see the young lady over there?" "Yes." "I don't want you to do anything to her. I don't want you to touch her. I don't want you to lay one finger on her. Do you see all these fields, these large fields I own? If you lay one finger on her, they'll never find your body. Do you know what I'm saying to you? Are you glad you came to church today?" Now, what was Ruth's response? I'm not paying attention to her today. What was Ruth's response? I'm the man of the house. What was Ruth's response? How did she respond to this? To all this grace, protection, provision. How did she respond to that? Look at verse 10. "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?'" Ruth's response is nothing less than an expression of gratitude and humility. And she is totally amazed why she, a foreigner, had found favor in his eyes. His favor, his grace toward her was so overwhelming. I stand in the maze. I stand in the presence, amazed, of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That's us. Are you amazed at the grace of God? Is God's amazing grace just something you've never gotten over? Romans 5:8, God showed his grace and love toward us while we were yet sinners. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever think, well, I'm glad I'm not like this one, that one, the other. God's grace is so, so amazing. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law, that's Naomi, since the death of your husband, and now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to be a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Underline that. Leon Morris, great theologian, comments, Boaz realizes the religious aspect of Ruth's change of country. Do you understand? This is where now she's in this country. Now she's in the land of promise. Now she's serving the God of Yahweh by saying that she has come to trust under Yahweh's wings. Under Yahweh's wings. Think about this. She runs to God for, that's what this is a picture of. When I was young, 6 or 7 years old, I'd be at my grandmother's and she would have hens there and they would go out, you know, and they'd have biddies sometimes. And I was a mean little boy and I would want to catch the biddies. But what would the mother hen do? I can't move. She would gather those chicks, under her wing. Why? To protect them from me. And that's what's being taught here. You're not under the wings of a hen. You're under the wings of Almighty God, who is able to protect you. He is your refuge. And every time I read that verse, I think about Matthew 23:37, when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. And think about this. He knew how much his own people rejected him. And he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you slain the prophets. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Psalms 91:4 says, under his wings we shall take refuge. If you don't have that peace and that security today, my thing is to run under his wings. Picture that in your mind. God, I'm under your wings. Nothing will be able to stand against you. Nothing's impossible with you. Nothing is too hard for you. You promise your protection and your provision in my life. Verse 13, and then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, whom I am not like one of your maidservants. She still has this humility. She still is overwhelmed by the grace of Boaz, who Jews had nothing to do with the Moabites. They fought each other. They hated each other. There were racial tensions against each other. And yet, he said, I am least of all. How are you showing favor to me? When I read that, I think about two illustrations in the New Testament. I think about the Pharisee, remember him? And he's pounding his chest, and he's thanking God that he's not like these tax collectors and publicans, not Republicans, publicans. He's thankful that he's not like them. Oh, they're sinners. Look what they do. Look how bad they are. I'm glad I'm not like... You know what he's saying? God, you're pretty fortunate to have me. You know what he's saying? But you know what Jesus said? You know whose prayers I hear and answer? that tax collector, that publican, that beats his breast and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And in that illustration, Jesus says, who do you think is more pleasing to God? The self-righteous one that thinks he's got all the things together, or she's got the world? No, it's the one that says, God, I don't understand your amazing grace. I don't understand how you could love somebody like me. I am thankful. I can't describe. You know, the Bible says he is our indescribable gift. We can't get over it. How do we do that? But he did. There was nothing in us. It was all in him. And she's saying here, Boaz, you spoke kindly to me. You've been kind to me. I don't get it because I'm not even like your maidservants. There was an interesting survey done that polled 64,000 women in 180 different countries. It was done by a university in Germany. And here's the question. What's the one quality that most attract you to men? What's the one quality that most attract you to men? You know what the number one answer was? Kindness. Kindness. 90% put that number one. Supportiveness, 86%. Intelligence, 72%. Thank you, baby. 72%. And then rounding out the top five is confidence. You know what is not in the top five? Now, this is hope for some of you guys. You know what not is in the top five? Attractiveness. Women, most women, exclusion, most women, they rather have a normal guy that has a normal, an average body. They would rather have a guy like that than a muscular guy. I can't help it. This is God-given. And Nancy likes it. That's only one I care about. But can you imagine when I read that, I thought, the kindest people on earth should be Christian people. I have two neighbors that haven't spoken together to each other in 10 years. 10 years. Haven't spoken to, and I'm friends with both of them. And they're both kind of idiotic, to be honest with you. But as a pastor, you want to be kind. And I witnessed to both of them, and both of them say they're Christian, whatever. And I'm thinking, Christian people ought to be kind. You say, well, does that mean we agree? I'm not asking you to agree with everybody. I'm saying when you disagree, you do it with kindness. You don't have to be so antagonistic toward everything. I have a friend, he thinks he'll argue with a signpost and take the wrong way home. He argues about everything. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, since y'all gonna have a little activity later, I guess I better stop there. Okay, I don't have my watch. I don't know what time it is. The Holy Spirit usually tells, is it time? What time is it? Oh my. Well, I can't crank it back up now. I can bring it to a conclusion here. And you're going to see it. We'll pick this up sometime, whatever. She leaves the house that morning. Ruth does. She doesn't know if she's going to find food or what. She's just hoping she can find some scraps in the field that's fallen. She left that morning. Didn't know what was going to happen. She comes home that night. I'm going to preach it so bad I can't stand it. Boaz asked her to lunch. And she eats like she's at a buffet. How many of y'all like buffets? I used to like it until I got 4% body fat. Now I have to watch it. She has eaten to her full, and she wants to keep some back. Why? Because she wants to take some leftovers to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Even in that kind of fullness, she's thinking about Naomi. And you say, well, that ain't no big deal. When we left Naomi and she gets back to Bethlehem and they say, hey, Naomi, what did she say? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, I'm bitter. You understand here, some of you may understand this if you ever had a mother-in-law this way, but you understand here that her mother-in-law hard to get along with. She is bitter. And yet, you know what her attitude was? God has placed me under her care. I'm going to care about her. And I tell you what, I without hesitation will provide for her. How could she do that? Because she's already experienced undeserved grace, the grace of God. And if you've experienced God's amazing grace, you won't have a real difficult time extending that grace to other people. Even people that you don't necessarily like. Even people that may disagree with you. Even people. She said, once God has forgiven me of a debt I could not pay. You mean now I'm not going to forgive someone of a debt that I could repay? That I could forgive? No. Let me tell you something. God will never call upon you to forgive a debt greater than for the debt that Jesus forgave you. Murder, adultery, I don't care what it is. God will never call upon you to forgive someone that through Jesus Christ has not all, because you had a debt you could not pay. There's no way you could pay it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we see that Ruth left that house empty that day. She trusted in you to open up favor to the fields that she might get something to eat. Oh, but we see her rejoicing, bringing her sheaves with her. She's full, and she gets and brings home 30 to 50 pounds of wheat. The average day's pay was for average worker was 2 pounds a day, and now she's bringing home 30 to 50 pounds. Oh, you do exceedingly above what we'd even ask or think. God, help us not to miss the application. It's a picture of us. We were lost without hope, but our kinsman redeemer redeemed us by his grace. What a beautiful story of redemption. Because Boaz and Ruth, they're mentioned in chapter 1 in the genealogical line that leads to Jesus, our Savior. This is a wonderful, wonderful story of redemption. Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, serves to be the picture for us of Christ. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating your love for us while we were sinners. Please minister that truth into our hearts. Help us to clearly see that you didn't have to show us favor, but you did by sending your Son, Jesus, to redeem us. We celebrate you. We worship you. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. 1,000 times, thank you. You are our kinsman redeemer. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and may you show many acts of kindness this week. We have